I appreciate your prayers. Attention for a little while. The Lord has been talking to me about a passage of Scripture in the book of Joshua, 7th chapter, story of Achan. It's an Old Testament story, and it's a story of sin and its consequences. If I had a title for my little message this morning, it'd be sure your sin will find you out. Achan found that to be true, didn't he? It's kind of a long story. It occupies the entire 7th chapter of Joshua. So rather than read it all, I'll just rehearse the main points of it to you. I don't suppose that Achan was remarkable because of his name. The story is not in the Bible because Achan was important. In other words, it's there because it demonstrated how sin takes place and God's way of dealing with sin in that time. And we search clear through the Old Testament all the way down to Ananias to find a parallel to what happened to Achan. Isn't it something? The story is that Moses went to be with the Lord. Joshua became the leader of the Israelites, crossed the Jordan River. First challenge was to deal with the city of Jericho. The Lord caused that to be done in a very unorthodox manner. Instead of building scaling ladders and battering rams to knock down the walls, which were something like 60 feet tall, he told the Israelites to march around the city. And instead of putting the fighting men in the front, he put the priests in the front, blowing trumpets and praising the Lord. He did that 7 times in 7 days. 7th day, marched around it 7 times. Third, there are different ideas about why the Lord permitted that. One thing that has always occurred to me is, if I were a fighting man in the nation of Israel at that time, and I knew it was likely I would have to assault that city, and I started going around it, one thing I certainly would be doing is studying the city. Think about where I got my best chance of being effective and maybe saving my life as well. By the time they marched around it, as many times as they did, they should have had a pretty good idea of where all the strongest defenses were and so forth. And I suppose if you were a resident of Jericho and you saw these folks marching around, it looked pretty bewildering. What kind of new attack system is that? I hadn't heard of so far. Maybe they shouted things down from the walls. People do that. But when the time came to fight, it was not an equal battle because the walls fell down. And if there's anything that would put you at a disadvantage, it'd be to stand on top of a 60-foot wall and have it crack and fall out from under you. And that's important. Because I've found in my years of living for the Lord that all the battles that He and I fight together are that way. They're not equal battles. The Lord has a way of doing the heavy lifting if you walk with Him. The world looks at salvation, living for the Lord, as being harder than it really is. If you walk with the Lord, He does the hard work. And I think of the two, I'd a whole lot rather be the Israelite who had seen where everything was, standing on solid ground, than to be that poor fellow from Jericho who had a wall fall out from under you, and then the enemy come rushing in on you, a tremendous disadvantage. Besides something more, God has a way of striking terror in the heart of the enemy. When He's in something, He gives His people courage beyond their capable courage, and He has a way of turning the enemy back, making him afraid. It's hard to stand against the things of God if you got sin in your life somewhere. So the walls came down. But God had given a command before the battle happened that all the treasure that you find in this city, the physical things, the animals, things like that, destroy them. The gold and silver, you take it and put it in the tabernacle. That belongs to me. It had always been that way. When the Israelites left the nation of Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. I've often wondered how that must have been like. The Lord caused all the firstborn in the whole land to die. The Egyptians got so anxious for the Israelites to leave, they opened up their treasure chests and started giving them the best things that they have. Well, that's not natural for people to do that. And on that occasion, the Israelites were free to help themselves. But this was different. He didn't tell them that in this battle. He said, whatever gold and silver you find there, that's mine. You give that to me. Well, that seemed like a reasonable enough thing to say, doesn't it? If you'll defeat the enemy in front of you, I ought to be willing to give you anything that I find over there. For one reason, if you're big enough to do that, you're big enough to provide for me whatever I need along the journey. Also, if you're willing to work with me like that, that's a small price for me to pay. I'm not any poorer by it. I don't have any less than I have now if whatever I find over there I give to you. The Lord's requirements are always reasonable. But this man Achan, he saw some things there that he wanted, and so he violated the commandment. He stole some gold and a Babylonish garment and some silver and buried it in his tent. Under it sounded to me like he dug a hole in the dirt where his tent was and put it in there. Now, I'd like to read you the way that's worded in the Scriptures. I won't read all of it because it's too long, but it's so compelling. There's so much in the language that's here. Lord, help us this morning to get some of the meaning of it. Joshua 7:1 begins by saying, and I've told you the story of Achan. He alone did this thing. But the Scripture said the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. The children of Israel, four. Achan did this. That's quite a four, isn't it? By that word, God conveyed the responsibility not only on Achan, on the whole nation. And the story goes on to say, after Achan had done this, the next city to which the Israelites came was a very small one. The leaders came and counseled Joshua, we don't need the whole army, just send 3,000 men. They went up against Ai, and they were defeated. It cost 36 Israelites their lives on the attack that day. Joshua knew right away that the Lord had left them. It would be impossible for a foe to do that to them had God still been with him. Achan's trespass caused God to remove His blessing from the whole nation in what they were doing. And I can imagine what it must have been like to be Joshua. Scripture would lead me to conclude after the battle of Jericho, maybe Joshua was a little bit overconfident. Instead of seeking counsel from the Lord, he got counsel from the leaders. And he said, we don't need everybody. He didn't win the battle of Jericho by orthodox means. It wasn't done with battering rams and scaling ladders. God did something special. It was a mistake for Joshua to think, by our might, we're able to overcome Ai. Even if it's a little city, you're not conquered without God's help. So they said, we don't need all our forces. He listened to the counsel of the people. Now he's got 36 mothers, maybe. 36 fathers, maybe some widows and little children. He's got to look them in the face the rest of his time leading the nation of Israel and try to explain to them why their sons, why their fathers, husbands had to die. Because he didn't take time to seek the face of the Lord like perhaps he should have done. Following God is serious business, folks. And failing to do so has consequences. And those consequences can last a lifetime. I know soldiers need to be committed, to be prepared to give their life if necessary. However, you hate to see it done because somebody dropped the ball. Friendly fire, just for some foolish reason. That's what happened in this case. Put Joshua on his face, went before the Lord, and he asked the Lord two questions in his prayer. What has caused you to withdraw from us, and what do we need to do to fix it? And it's one of the few prayers we have in the Bible where it almost sounds like God reproved a man for praying. As if to say, the trouble, Joshua, is not with me. I'm still God. I'll bless you like I always did. He could say to Joshua, I already told you that once. When you first assumed the role of leader of the nation of Israel, and you made a little trip out, I don't suppose, in my mind, he went out to pray or scout or something, and he met an armed man there and asked him, who are you? Are you on our side or against us? If you're an enemy, let's fight. That's what I take from it. And if you're on our side, I want to know it. I like to know who's standing with. And the angel answered him, for it was an angel, I'm neither for you nor against you. I'm come up as captain of the Lord's host. As long as you're the Lord's host, I'll fight for you. But if you turn your back on God, I'll be an enemy to you just as strong as I ever was for you. God is not for us because of who our parents were or because of where we attend worship service. If He is for us, it's because we've opened our hearts to Him and followed in His way and walk in His footsteps. And the same God who is our leader and guide, if we turn our back on Him, He'll turn His back on us. The Lord had already showed that to Joshua. Now he comes up to pray and he says, you've turned your back on us, Lord. So what's the matter with you? What do we need to do? Because Joshua's prayer sounds very nearly like some of the complaints that the Israelites had when they went out into the wilderness wanting the wheat and the melons again. And the Lord kind of reproved him for that. The trouble's not with me. You got sin in the camp. And you need to get up and do something about it. Because this man's sin has defiled a whole nation. Now notice the listing, how we arrive at Achan. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, trace that all the way back to old father Israel himself. That was his lineage. And those who are more astute in the scriptures than I consider that this lineage that was traced covered something over 250 years span of time. Now, why do you suppose he put all that detail in the Bible? At this time, the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness something over 40 years. So this would have included ancestors who never got out of Egypt. And all the way back to those before they came into Egypt. And he included the listing. Well, is it too much to say? Almost as if the sin that Achan did kind of reflected on them some too. Now that's a hard thing. That's a painful thing. Every parent who's got a child who's not living for the Lord understands that that is a painful thing. But I tell you, when you raise them, and they go a different way, you ask yourself a whole lot of times if there's something I could have done differently. And this is kind of implied. It's not really said that way in this scripture. But this listing is here for a reason. As if maybe to indicate these fellows, were they really being as diligent to be sons of Israel when they were in Egypt as they should have been? Maybe Achan's immediate father, I know if he was living when his boy faced the penalty that he ultimately faced, which was the loss of his life by stoning from this incident, if he was there that day, I know he had to ask himself, is there something we missed when we raised this boy that made it turn out like we did, like it did. That if we had taught him to be more careful, people grow up and they make their own decisions and they take their own course. I understand that. And they're accountable for their own deeds. I understand that. However, I think it's appropriate to put a caution in here. If God trusts children into our hands, we ought to seek the face of the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding how to raise them. So I don't suppose that Achan's grandfather anticipated what his grandson was going to do. How much more is that true of our world today? I had no idea when I was a young man the temptations my grandchildren would have to face in the world we're in today. Sin's multiplied, seemed like to me, folks, at least certainly the opportunity to get involved in sin. One of the lessons of the story of Achan is how greatly the Lord hates sin. It's almost, I can say it of myself, it's hard for me to grasp how offensive sin is to God. And I read this story and it makes me realize I need to be more careful of my own life and of my own soul, not to dabble with the things of sin. God takes that very seriously. We'll talk in a few minutes about the precious value of the blood of Jesus Christ, but that wasn't available to Achan like it is to you and me. And he paid a very high price for the wrong that he had done. So I remarked to you this listing of names, and I remarked something else. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now that's another word with a lot of meaning. I've wondered who wrote this. It was after Moses' time. Wouldn't have been him. It's far down in the story before we find what the actual event was. It's almost like when God inspired the sacred writer, what it was that Achan did that was wrong, the things he stole, wasn't nearly as important as this taking the accursed thing. It's something that God had put his finger on and said, don't you touch that. And that's what he listed. That's where the offense lay. It wasn't the value of the gold. It wasn't the silver. It was that he touched the accursed thing. That's what's in the scripture. Children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Because Achan took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, against the whole nation. The anger of the Lord. Those are fearful words. Along my journey of life, I do not want the anger of the Lord kindled against my soul. I have a duty to be very careful. The Lord have mercy on us and teach us how to walk in his paths. So he took of the accursed thing. And what he meant by that was there had been a covenant between God and Israel. I'll make the walls come down, but you take the gold and silver and put it in my tabernacle. And there is where the great offense lay, because he violated the covenant. The covenant that you and I make with God, folks, when we come to get saved, is a very special thing. God counts it holy, and he wants you and me to count it holy. It was serious enough to him that he gave his son for it. He wants you and me to stand by the word that we give to him. Salvation is dependent on it. Have you felt the joy of it and the blessing of it? When you come and give your life to the Lord and feel the innocence washed under his blood, sins forgiven, that moment when the whole load and burden of sin rolls away, and you feel his presence and spirit come into your soul, the satisfaction, the rest to the inner person, it's a wonderful thing. He gave a great deal for that, and he wants you and me to value it too. It's a covenant. It's a connection between you and me. That's where the Lord put his finger on Achan. You broke the covenant. This disempowers the whole thing. If my people won't stand by what they committed to do, which was reasonable, they don't have to overwhelm a greater force than theirs with the people of Jericho. I'll do all that for you. I'll fight the battle. You probably won't even get any cuts. They're all scrambling around in the dirt, those that don't have all their legs broken from the wall falling down. All you have to do is just take the gold and silver they're not there anymore. These people can't stop you anymore. I mean to say, take it and put it in my tabernacle. That's your part of it. It's not too hard to do. But if you don't, then how do I make any trust with you? How do I advance with you? How do I, Israelite nation, for instance, how do I take you into the land that's to be your land and set up a government there and make it flow with milk and honey when you won't be true? How do you build a marriage relationship if people won't put good faith into it? How do you do it? If you're married to somebody who lies to you all the time, won't stay home, won't be honest, how do you build a relationship like that? God can't do it either. That's where he put the finger. It wasn't the gold. It wasn't the silver. It was a covenant that he put his hand on. So Achan. It was a double sin. Actually, when God began to deal with it, it was a six-sided sin, and he made it look pretty black. It was covetousness, to want something more than the covenant. And it was robbing God. It's wrong to rob the Lord, folks. I suppose Achan thought nobody would see what he was doing. But God saw. God sees what we're doing too. It's wrong to rob the Lord. That's what Ananias tried to do, remember? And remember how Peter spoke to him about it? Ananias, it wasn't the land. While it was in your hand, it was yours, you could do what you wanted to with it. It's that you tried to rob God of it. He said, you've not lied unto men, but you've lied to God in trying to do this thing and conceal it. So the Lord told Joshua to go by lots. I won't spend any time on that. It's an interesting subject, but I'll not have time for it this morning. Chose by lots, and he chose the tribe of Judah, and down through the fathers, and right on down, man by man, tribe by tribe, family by family, right on down to man by man, came to Achan. The lot fell on Achan. Joshua said, what'd you do? And Achan confessed. Be sure your sin will find you out. What can you do to prevent the lot of God from falling on you? If you've done something wrong and God starts calling for the lots to be rolled, and every time it rolls, it comes a little closer to showing where you are, what can you do to deflect that? What can you do? You go up there and hit the guy's hand so that whatever he's throwing out falls differently? Can you do that? Can you stop God from putting his finger on you? I'm amazed at the way this works. Nobody knew. We don't read where Joshua sent spies and they dug up everybody's tent until they found his. Nobody knew but Achan. As far as I know here, maybe his family knew. But did you know God has a way to cause you and me to confess? The most secret things we do, all it takes is for you to know, for me to know. And God has a way to confess it. And I read this and I have to wonder what in the world Achan was thinking when he did this. If somebody gave you $1 million today, you would accept it. But there'd just been a bank robbery and it was stolen money. What would you do with it? The most foolish thing you could do is to go out and start buying a new house and a new car. All your neighbors looking at you and say, what'd you do, win the lottery? Where did you get that kind of money all of a sudden? Achan was in closer quarters than that. He's in a group of nomads. This tent where he buried is likely to be moved next week. What's he going to do? Dig it up every time he goes somewhere? And neighbor Bill over here and neighbor George over there, they know he didn't have any gold in his tent before. How are you going to hide something like that? What, this Babylonish garment that he took? Nobody knows for sure what it was. What we do know is that the Babylonians were noted for wearing very colorful costumes and garments. So here you are. Everybody else is wearing mud brown, homespun, clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. How many times of looking at somebody's coat for 40 years would it take you to know pretty well what kind of coat he's got? And now he comes out wearing blaze orange across his chest and blue on the shoulders. And how are you going to hide something? What was he going to do with it? Put it on his donkey? There's no good way to hide it. You can't hide sin. It's really just that hard to hide any of the guilt of sin. It carries with it shame. It carries with it disgrace. People try to cover it up. I've watched presidents try to cover it up. And even other sinners picked it out. I saw a publication not long ago of faces of famous men who've been caught in immoral behavior. Just the photographers took their pictures and they lined up a row of them. And every one of them had the same expression of disgust and got caught and disappointment. God can make us confess what we've done. All it takes is Him to know it. That's what happened with Achan. You know, the old devil comes along and he tempts us. Satan's temptations are not reasonable. It's not reasonable. When Achan stood there and he saw that gold and silver lying there, and the devil put in his mind, what? How much he'd enjoy, how profited he'd be if he hadn't have anywhere to spend it. Where are you going to spend some gold out in the middle of the desert when everybody around you is your enemy? There's no cities. What are you going to buy with it? Sin's not reasonable. Oh, alcohol's not reasonable. Cheating is not reasonable. Lying, what it really does is corrode the inner person. The money didn't mean anything to the Lord. How are you going to impress God with gold? To Him, it's no different than any other rock. He created it all. He's able to put all the money in our hands that any of us need. What He's interested in is a covenant. Honesty, sincerity. If we walk with Him, He'll find a way to get us all the gold that we need, folks. Don't let the devil beguile you into his ways with sin. Don't let him lie to you. It is unreasonable. To live a life of sin is unreasonable. To get our souls, our bodies involved in vices that abuse the flesh, they exact a price in years to come. They damage us. To do things, to carry hatred or bitterness, to carry resentment, to carry deception in our spirits, it corrodes us on the inside. It's dangerous. Hurts us. Hating somebody is only a way of hurting yourself, really. So Achan. So God told Achan, or told Joshua what Achan had done wrong. I read this list and I say, well, he stole a gold bar and some silver and a garment. That's what he did wrong. Because I see the physical things. But God listed six things that Achan had done wrong. And they didn't even touch that very much. Three are in direct reference to God Himself. And three of them are moral. Let's see if I can... It's in the 15th verse. He took the accursed thing. He transgressed the covenant. No, that isn't the verse that I want. He lied. He took the accursed thing. He broke the covenant. He concealed. God listed all of that when He was speaking of Achan's sin. Would you read it for me, Don, please?
The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore I have found thus upon my face. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing.
There are the three. His sin, and he's transgressed my covenant, has taken the accursed thing. And all of them have to do with the commitment that there was between God. And He held each of those as a sin in itself. Then the other three, please.
And have also stolen
He has stolen. So he gave way to covetousness. Here's what happened that made that take place. And he dissembled, which means he lied about it. And he hid it. It was wrong when he hid it. Isn't that something? We think when we've committed sin, it's a natural thing that we should hide it. But God counts that sin too. God intends us to lead transparent lives where we have nothing to hide from one another. Innocency is transparent. Scripture speaks about us standing on a sea of glass over in the Revelation letter, and that's what he's talking about, us being innocent, where we don't have to hide things from one another. Had Achan not done this, he could be just as free and open. Don't you know every time one of his neighbors came and sat down, "Hey, Achan, let's have dinner together this evening. Let me sit over in your tent. I want to talk to you." That's quite a battle we were in. And Achan's looking down at the ground the whole time. I hope he doesn't see where the dirt's disturbed. Oh my goodness, he's got his foot right over there where that little lump is under the rug. And I hope he doesn't notice that. That's the way sin is. That's why when people are in sin, they turn their backs on righteousness and run from it. That's why he can't stand in the assembly of the righteous, because they're not innocent. You're looking always to see, am I about to be found out? So Achan, and sure enough, you might be able to fool your neighbor, but what are you going to do when the lot starts coming down from the Lord? And it goes right down your family line and comes right in. And he had to know it was coming closer. But there was nowhere to run. What's he going to do? Till finally it came down. And then Joshua said to him, "Tell us what you did." And he had to confess it himself. And then Joshua called on him in a manner you might say to repent. The next part of the story is very difficult and painful. Achan, everything that he had, what good did the gold and silver do him then? Now this is the judgment of the Lord. I guess I better say it. He took Achan out and stoned him in the valley of Achor. And they burned him. They burned everything that he had. Because by partaking of the accursed thing, he brought the curse on his tent, on his animals, on everything that he had. Put it all away from him. Don't want any part of it left in the whole nation of Israel. Partly because it's a curse. Partly because I want you to see. I want you to see what the consequence of this is. That's a very severe penalty, isn't it? Now, this is God. That's how he hates sin. He's never changed. He still hates sin just that much. There is only one thing that makes it any different. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin and unrighteousness. Oh, my friends, if we allow ourselves to be in a place where the old devil fools us somehow into doing something that isn't very wise, we'll get caught. And if something doesn't stand in between, when we come to the judgment, it'll be just as severe for us as it was for Achan. He doesn't like sin any better now than he did then. But there is an answer. Thank God there is an answer. It is possible for you and me today. Once Achan got the covetousness in his heart and let it come to this point, there probably wasn't anything he could do to ever get it out again. There are spirits at work in those things. He didn't have the power to withstand that spirit. He'd already shown that. No more you or I. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be washed, forgiven, the spirit of the devil defeated. When our Lord was here and he began to exercise that power, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven," meaning the heavenly places, the authority that he'd have over people. It's broken now. Now you and I haven't had a heart darkened with sin and shame in just as guilty a place perhaps as ever Achan was, where there are many black sins that God would hold us accountable for if we stepped off the scene and went out into judgment. It is possible for us today, now, by humbling our hearts, to come and seek the face of Jesus Christ, to be washed under his blood and be made innocent and clean and pure again. That's what baptism's about. It demonstrates, gives us something to hold to. The old life's put away and it's gone. Now I'm a new creature, forgiven, pure, holy, have the opportunity to walk with him in peace, keeping the covenant. keeping the covenant. Not so much the ones written in stone, the ones written in our hearts of love, of peace, of commitment, of fidelity, of virtue and trueness, the presence of the Lord and His blessing upon our souls. It is a wonderful thing to be able to say, I don't have any of the cursed thing in my tent. Everything in my household, I can take God's big magic marker and write on it, holiness unto the Lord, and be innocent and clean before Him in all of it, by His grace, by His blessing. It's possible for people who've been caught in the kind of places where Achan was to so be washed and redeemed. So if you're here this morning, the old devil's got you in a corner somewhere, don't leave the service that way. The Lord's got something better for you, for me, every one of us. We can walk with Him if we will. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.